Good evening. And good evening to everybody else. Amen. It is so good to be back with you guys. I just want to start by saying that. It's been about 14 months. I can't believe it's been 14 months. It doesn't feel like it's been that long since we were here with you folks. And I feel terrible that it's been that long since we've been able to come back and be with you guys. And I just want to go ahead and go on record and say it is not for lack of wanting. Every time we get in North Carolina, where, you know, when I said we've been to that many churches, that, like Pastor Sean said, it's, you know, 2-3 meetings a week. So it's pretty crammed in, pretty tight with the schedule. But every time we cross the North Carolina state line, the very first thing we say is, how far are we from Berean? I just want to say this. Over 300 churches. We have some amazing supporters. We really do. We have amazing churches and people behind us, and I would not want to complain for a second. And I don't want to put down anyone else for a second, but I do just want to take a second, and I hope you understand how amazing this is. Just how blessed missionaries are to be here and to see what God is doing and to see the grace of God that is just poured out as soon as you step through that door. You guys are precious to us. You really are. I don't know how to say it any better. I don't know how to get that across, but I'm just blown away by you guys. Every time I get to communicate with you, every time I get an email or a Facebook or a text or something from someone here at Berean saying, we love you guys, we're praying for you, where are you, what's going on? We really consider you guys our second home church. We love you guys so much. And for the record, all sappy stuff aside, let me go ahead and say this. It's not a cruise. It's an extended sea voyage.
Make it meet people's own desires. it doesn't help anyone, right? And they're just like that. That's where they are. They're fed up with religion. They would tell you, I guess I'm a Catholic. I don't know what else I would be. But I got to sit in their living room, and my Spanish is not great, but I got to open this Bible, actually, and I've got English and Spanish here, and I got to open my Bible and share the gospel with them. And they told me the same thing that I've heard from almost every single person what I've done and shared the gospel with in Barcelona. I've never heard anything like that before in my life. It just blows them away. And we take it for granted so often. We are so blessed with the gospel, but they have no concept of what this is. And they said, wait, I want you to share this with someone else. So they got four other families crammed into that little apartment, and they said, this is Scott. This is what he's doing. He's a friend of our daughter. Go ahead and tell them what you told us. And so I got to open the Bible and say, hey, this is who we are. This is what we're doing. This is what we believe. And they all said exactly the same thing. We're not sure about this. I don't know what we believe about this, but I've never heard anything like this in my life. And then they said, when you come back here, I love this question, would you be willing to start a Bible study up in, or a church up in this area so that we could come and hear more? That's one of those no-brainers, right? I don't have to pray about that. Got peace. Amen? What's that? Got peace. Okay. So we are thrilled that... once we get off of our sea voyage and set foot in Barcelona in 34 days, that we have contacts and people who we can follow up with and Lord willing, see the Lord draw some people to Himself. We also have a list of 15 people who have contacted us from the website that we work with, estudialabiblia.com, which is studythebible.com. 15 people who have written to us and said, quiero que me traigas una Biblia, which means I want you to bring me a Bible. So we have 15 people with names and addresses and phone numbers and email addresses who want us to come and share the gospel with them and bring them Bibles. So we believe that God's already at work. We believe that when He said He's the Lord or the Master of the harvest, that He really meant that. That we're not going and doing something that we just have to come up with, and that God's disconnected and pulled away from this thing that we call missions, and He's just waiting up in heaven to see who we'll bring to Him. That's not missions. That's not missions. He's not just waiting for us to go do something for Him. He is seeking and saving and going after and oh my goodness, what a God we serve. What a loving, generous, gracious, seeking God. Whew. Okay, we gotta preach. So we're just excited. We can't wait. I can't wait to stop talking about it. I love talking about it. I love telling you what God's doing, but I want to be there and I want to see Him do this. I want to tell you about a man named André. When I was there in André, when I was there in Barcelona, this man named André was our tour guide. And we were going all around Barcelona and seeing the sights of the city because my brother wanted to do this. And I probably shouldn't tell you this. This is kind of embarrassing. My brother's a little bit of a geek. Anyone in here would own up to that and say you're a little bit on the geeky side? All right there. I never would have thought. That's awesome. I'd like to be geeky. I'm just not smart enough. My brother is just one of those crazy brainiacs, though. But he didn't just get us a regular tour guide. He got us a Segway tour. How many of you know what a Segway is? How many of you know that there's no way to ride a Segway without looking like an idiot? Okay? They made a whole movie called Mall Cop about this moron that drives around like this. So that was me. I had the little helmet on, and I'm, you know, riding around like this. And all the tourists are just, you know, kind of snickering and looking at us. I think it was jealousy. No, probably not. But André was the tour guide. He's from Barcelona, and he is one of the most amazing examples that I could tell you about the condition of the people and what it is that we're dealing with in Barcelona. André, when he found out, this is the way all of our conversations go in Barcelona. I began to ask him questions about culture and history and those kind of things. And apparently that revealed that I knew more than the typical tourist. And he said, well, how in the world is it that you know how to pronounce that correctly? Or how is it that you know about our food? Or how do you, you know, all those kind of things. And I tell him, well, I'm a pastor and we're going to be launching a church here in Barcelona. And every single time the next thing that comes out of their mouth is, how are you different from the Catholic Church? Because they're burned over. They're fed up. They know they've been fleeced. They know they've been fed a pack of lies, and they're done with it. They're post-religious. They're angry at religion. They equate religion with fascism. Their last dictator who passed away right around 1980 was a Roman Catholic fascist who pushed it down their throats like crazy. And now they're rebelling from anything and everything that has to do with religion. And I love that question. How are you different? Because that gives me the excuse to go to the Bible and say, here's Jesus, here's what he did, here's who he is. And as I began to try to get a word in edgewise, all that would come out of his mouth was just hatred and vitriol, just his hatred for the church and religion as a whole. And he began to talk to me about how this God of the Bible is homophobic, and this God of the Bible is genocidal, and this God of the Bible is racist, and all these things in the Bible, and how he could never serve a God like that. And I don't think he was expecting the answer that I gave him. I said, who in the world do you think you are? And he just went, what? And I said, who do you think you are? So you're talking about the creator of the universe, and you're sitting in judgment of him? And he just went, I mean, he was expecting me to be on the defensive, I guess. And then I kind of backed up and went a little bit softer and said, hey, what I did was I pointed to something that was going on the street. There's a famous street that goes through Barcelona called La Rambla. And on La Rambla, they have artists and all kinds of things like that where people are painting and sketching. And this man was doing a caricature sketch. You know what a caricature is, right? I hate it when like people hand me photos of myself. I always think it's a caricature, and then I find out it's just a snapshot. I'm like, man, come on. But they're doing caricatures where they're exaggerating all the features. And I told him, I said, Andre, what you have been told and what you know about God is a caricature. That is not who he is. And the problem with the people in Barcelona is that they have a problem with the knowledge of who God is. In Colossians chapter number 1, this is what we're going to see tonight. That any other answer than what we're given in this passage that we have here, any other answer to the question, who is God, who is Jesus, is a caricature. I read this quote and I loved it by A.W. Tozer. He said this, among the sins to which the human heart is prone, hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry. For idolatry is at bottom a libel on his character. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is. Let us beware lest we in our pride accept the erroneous notion that idolatry consists only in kneeling before visible objects of adoration, and that civilized people are therefore free from it. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. I believe there is scarcely an error or in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced to imperfect thoughts about God. Imperfect thoughts about God. And I don't want to paint an image for a second of a people in Spain or Barcelona that are just completely ignorant. There is an ignorance, but there has also been a manifestation of God to them in creation, in their conscience. And what we're going to see here in this passage is that we serve a God who above all else will make himself known. He is a God who will manifest himself, who will be glorified, who will have every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That is the God that we serve. He is not a God who is going to hide, who is going to wait, and who is going to be hidden from people, from mankind. He's never been that way. And how they answer that question, who is Jesus? Who is God? That's the problem with Spain. That's the problem with Barcelona. That's what we're going to face. I was telling Pastor Sean this at lunch today that it's 34 days away and it's really beginning to sink in. And I'll be honest with you, there's a part of me that really is scared. There's a part of me that just looks at that and says, how in the world? They're so hard. They're so hateful. They're so mad at everything that they perceive God to be. They're so anti everything that I stand for. And they're not just against the caricature of what they've been taught. They've twisted it into that because they don't like the truth that they already know. That he's holy and that they're not. That he's judge and that they're not. They don't like that. I'm talking about a people who aren't just ignorant. They are ignorant, but they're willfully ignorant. Just like anyone else in the world. Just like you and I were before that seeking and saving grace of God found us. And I look at that so many times in my flesh, in my lack of faith, I look at that and I get scared and think, how can anything happen? But then I dive into Colossians chapter 1 and I see again fresh who Jesus is. I love what Paul said to the Galatians. He said that when he preached to them, it was as if Christ was verily crucified among you. That there's something that we cannot do. There's a key that we can't turn. There's a spark that we can't put in somebody. We can't fix that human heart, but God can. That this revelation of Himself through His Word is powerful and enough to change a heart that is that way, that is rebellious against Him. I can't do anything in Barcelona, but God, who is the Lord of the harvest, is at work already, and I know He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Amen. Let's go ahead and read. We'll go ahead and read from verse 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and to the patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What He's talking about is, I'm writing to this church at Colossae. I am affirming the things that are good and that are right. I'm praying for you. I love you. I haven't met you yet. And then he goes on to say that I want these things to happen in your life, and I'm praying for all these things to happen in your life. And he says in verse 13 that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So he says that God has already done all these things, and I'm praying that God does more things in your life. And the reason that he's writing to this church is because this church had begun to answer this question the wrong way. There were people who were creeping in and telling them that Jesus wasn't everything that he had, that Epaphras had delivered to them, that they were twisting this idea. And I want to say to you that the question, who is Jesus, is the question for Barcelona and for Spain, but it's also the question for us tonight as Christians, one that we have to go back to over and over and over again, because we have a carnal nature that wants to dethrone Jesus in our heart and in our life as Christians and raise ourselves up instead. And any time that we twist this, any time that we get this wrong, any time that we allow that idolatry into our hearts, that's exactly what it is. We are dethroning God, and we are thinking thoughts that are wrong about our God. These verses ought to sober us. God puts the highest priority on these two things: knowing who He is and responding appropriately to that knowledge. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22 says this: professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That when we do not get rooted and grounded and over back to the gospel and understanding who Jesus is in our life and accepting that manifestation of God in our life, even as Christians, over and over again, we're committing idolatry. There's no way around it. We create a little g God in our minds. So what does he say about who he is? That's how he starts it off in verse 15. So here's his answer to this problem. Here's his answer to these people coming in and saying, this is not who Jesus really was. He says, who is, let's get it straight, let's find out who Jesus is, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So the first thing tonight, who is Jesus? How do we answer that question? Number one, Jesus is God manifest to us. He is the image of the invisible God. That doesn't mean that he's a... I've heard some people use the illustration that's like a mirror that's held up to God and we can see his reflection. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is the actual word there, image, means a stamp, a cast that is exactly the same as the original. Paul was writing and making the point that when you see Jesus, you see Who? The Father. You see God. That when we talk about the gospel and the grace of God, and what an amazing thing that He doesn't just manifest Himself in conscience and in creation and in these things that ought to draw us to Himself. In our rebellion, those things push us away from Him. And He says, I will manifest Myself in person. Emmanuel, God with us. I am Him and you can see Me. That's what 1 John wrote about when he says, that which we have what? Seen. That's which we have seen. He came and was seen and took on our nature. But at the same time, He was God. He was God in human flesh, and He is God. He said in John 14:9 that seeing Jesus is to see the Father. That Jesus is the exact likeness or form of God in Philippians chapter 2. Thomas, I love Thomas's reaction when he sees Him in John chapter 20. He says, My God, my Lord and my God. That is who Jesus is tonight. Number two, Jesus is above all created things. It says He is the image of the invisible God. Then it says, the firstborn of every creature. This firstborn does not mean that Jesus was born before anything else. Jesus is not created. Jesus is not, as so many people want to twist it and turn it and Pastor Sean was so right this morning that Mormons and other people like that want to try to water this down and make us think that everything is the same and we can lower our guard and we're all Christians and we're all family. You know what? If we answer this question wrong, who is Jesus? We're not all family. We're not. This is the defining thing. This is the defining thing in our life, how we answer this question. Who is Jesus? He is the firstborn. It doesn't mean he was just born before other things. The firstborn refers to position or rank. The firstborn had the right of inheritance. Esau was born first, right? But who had the birthright? Jacob. Jacob was the firstborn in that order. The nation of Israel is called the firstborn, but they weren't the firstborn of nations. God said He will make His Messiah His firstborn and higher than the kings in Psalm 89:27. He is the firstborn in the church. The point is this, that Jesus is always number one. And we're going to get to this word here in just a minute, preeminent. That's what this is about. That when it says that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, that means that He is both God and He completely outranks you and everything else. And this is not a popular message in Barcelona, and it's not a popular message here in North Carolina, but this is how we answer it, that we don't just go on the defensive and, oh no, God's really nicer, He's a good guy. No, He is Lord. He is King. He is sovereign. He is the firstborn, the preeminent one over every single thing, including you. This is who Jesus is. This is who God is. What does this mean to man? It means that God took on human flesh and frailty because He wants us to know how to answer the question, who is Jesus? He doesn't just wait for us to come to Him. He's not waiting for us to die to find out who Jesus is. He is manifest. He is the image of God. Verse 16, it says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Number one, by Him. It says that all things are created. That's visible, that's invisible. And then He goes on to talk about thrones or dominions or principalities. He's saying that whatever you can see and whatever you cannot see, the originator of those things is one person, Jesus. So many times I think that we get that confused because of Jesus' glorification of the Father. We think that He's not that important. He's not. No, He is the sovereign Lord. He is the one, Hebrews 1:3 tells us, by whom He created the worlds. It was His. He is the Word of God that came forth from His mouth and created all things. He created all things, visible and invisible. The spiritual realm, man, I think so many times we get this messed up too, that we think that there's this duality idea that light is fighting against dark and we're not really sure who's going to win this thing and there's good and there's evil and they're in this constant battle. No, the battle's already won. It's already over. It's been determined. It's death and hell and the grave have been conquered at Calvary. And I love this verse. I won't take time to go there, but Psalm 68:17. Look it up later. Basically, Jesus, it says that the rulers of angelic beings are the chariots that He rides on to demonstrate His glory and power. Wow. That is who Jesus is. How do we answer the question, who is Jesus? He is the one who is above everything created, and He is the one who created it. It was created by Him, and then it says it was created for Him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Again, talking about the manifestation of God to us. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. That means it all belongs to Him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says that everything was created for His pleasure. That this world and even my life were not created for my pleasure, but for His. The Bible says that all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. I had a media problem. I wanted to show you a video tonight. I'm not able to. But a few years ago, some friends of mine in Europe went down the streets and interviewed some people in Ireland. And the condition there is very much equivalent to anywhere else in Europe and in Spain. And they asked one question. They went around asking young people, old people, and they said, what is the purpose of life? And they asked these people, you know what? They got the same answer to a T. Every single person answered it the same way. Some people took longer than others. They hemmed and hawed about it. And I'm not really sure. But they always came down with the same answer. You know what that was? To enjoy my life. To enjoy my life. That was the answer. And Christians, tonight I want to tell you that there is something. There is a cancer. There is a sickness within our churches, within our nation, within what we call Christendom. There is a serious cancer and sickness, and that is where we have taken the American dream and covetousness, and that's all it is covetousness, and this concept that my life is for me, and everything exists so that I can enjoy my life, and we've tried to combine that with the answer of who Jesus is, and they don't mix. When we look tonight at who Jesus is, and this is why it's so important for us as Christians to constantly answer this question, who is Jesus? Because we are constantly tempted to think that our life is about us. And this is an amazing truth, an amazing concept. He's saying that you do not exist for you. You are not here so that God can heap things on you, even though He does, and He is so gracious and so good. The purpose of my life, the reason I'm here on earth, it's not so that I can enjoy things. It's because I'm made for Him. I am made for Him. There is, and this is what I take to Barcelona. This is what Andre needs. This is what Letitia's family needs. This is what people in Fayetteville, North Carolina, who are killing themselves because they can't find a purpose in life, this is what they need to hear. There's a purpose in life. And we don't determine it. We don't go seek it. We don't go find our purpose in life. That's going to be empty. It's determined by the One who made us. We find that purpose in Him. And by surrendering and saying, You're God, You're Creator, You're Master, You are the One who is the Firstborn, the Preeminent One, and I will find my purpose in You. That's the answer. We wonder why there are so many miserable Christians. It's because they're trying to hold both of those things. That I can be saved and be a Christian, but yet my life is for me. It's not for us. It's for Him. Verse 17, it says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is before all things. That means He's eternal. He's not part of the creation. John chapter 8, verse 58, the Jews accuse Him of blasphemy because He makes Himself one with God. I don't understand how anyone can read the Bible and say that Jesus didn't claim to be God. I don't know what Bible they're reading. That's what this whole thing is about, is Jesus being manifest, God being manifest to us so that we'll know Him. But He said in John 8, 58, He said that before Abraham was, what? Two words. I am. Huh. I am Yahweh, Jehovah. I am not I was and not I will be, but I am forever and forever and forever. He is Alpha and He is Omega. He is before all things. It says, by Him all things consist. That phrase, all things consist, literally means that He holds it all together. He is the one that, He is the glue that keeps this universe from spinning apart. And that is the only thing that keeps this universe from breaking apart, is the power of His Word. Hebrews 1:3 says that. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 tells us that one day that all of the elements, even at an atomic level, will melt with a fervent heat. All this is going to go away. This is temporary. Why is that not here yet? The only thing that keeps us from spinning off into space is His power. The fact that the world is still here, that creation is not judged yet. What does that mean? It means I can go to Barcelona and you can be wherever God puts you, and you can boldly stand and say, the reason that you're still drawing breath, the reason that all this is still together, the reason that this, even though this earth is groaning and travailing and waiting for Him to come back and redeem it, the reason it hasn't happened yet is because He's long-suffering and loving, and He wants to manifest Himself to you. And He's done it through conscience and creation and the Word and Him in person and through His Spirit and through the Bible. And He's throwing this at you with everything, saying, I am He, and you can find your life in Me. Bow the knee. He is manifest. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. First thing it says here is Jesus is the head of the church. And I love that He uses the word in the Bible over and over again as the word body for His people. What that means is that we are bound together inseparably. And there are some times, I'm sure you could probably look around and think, man, I don't know if I want to be together with all eternity for that guy. You know? Let's be honest. All right, come on. It's a family. But everyone has that crazy uncle that you don't want to sit next to on Thanksgiving, right? I know I do. But this is so much bigger than our petty disagreements and our problems and our personalities. He says that you didn't join yourselves together. You didn't do this. I did this. I drew you. I bought you. I redeemed you. And I put you together into a body and made you something amazing. He is supreme over all creation because He is creator. His relationship as supreme over the church is even deeper. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for His disciples. He's praying before He goes to the cross. And what does He say? He says, I pray that they may be one even as we are one, and that they may be one in us. What does this mean? It means that He's not just over the church. It means that He is connected to the church. He doesn't just say, I'm going to make you one together and then we're over here. No, He says, I'm bringing you over into this. And you share in this unity. You share in this purpose. You share in this majesty and glory. We are one with Him. He is the head. He's not just a boss. He is the head. He already had the right to tell us what to do as creator, but He conquers our rebellion against His authority by His love and grace. I want you to see this. He didn't have to become man, but He did. He didn't have to become the Son of Man, but He did. And get this, He didn't just become the Son of Man and then go back to being God. And then He never stopped being God, don't get me wrong. But He joined Himself to us permanently. He is the Son of Man at the right hand of God. What an amazing demonstration of His love and grace. He didn't just say, I'm going to come and I'm going to share your experience and then I'm going to go home. No, He said, I am going to love you with such a love that I will be united with you for all of eternity. And then He goes even further with His bride. Right in this chapter, we see verse 12. He says that He has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has made us qualified. He has made us to partake in His own inheritance. What does this mean? Jesus has manifested Himself in the most intimate and amazing way possible. He became us so that we could not only know Him, but be one with Him. And then lastly, Jesus is the resurrection and the life of the church. I want you to see this in verse 18. It says, He is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. The words, it says He is the firstborn from the, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and those two are connected. He's saying that, that the beginning doesn't mean that He is eternal. It means He is the beginning of eternal life for us. He is the beginning of our life. That we, what is our message? How do we go and proclaim life to people? We go because He has risen. Because He's not in the grave. He has conquered it. He has conquered death and hell and the grave. And with it, and with His rising, we rise with Him. That's why He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, we are risen with Him, and with that comes life. And then this is where it comes to. This is the end. This is what it's all about. This is the word that all of this is coming to, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The preeminence. That's what the manifestation is about. That's what answering the question, who is Jesus, is about. He has manifested Himself to us. He has made us. We are by Him and for Him. He has done all of this so that He would be preeminent. It doesn't mean He's prominent. He's at the top of the list. It means He is the list. It means that He is supreme. He is everything. I just want to leave you with a couple of things. Number one, the gospel is not just an offer from God to man to better our lives. It's a command to be obeyed. Yes. Bow the knee. I have manifested Myself. You have no excuse to not answer the question, who is Jesus, right? And if you're here tonight and you're on the fence and you're thinking, I'm not really sure about this Jesus, let me go ahead and tell you this. It's not an offer where He says, well, you know, here's the package. You can really have it if you want to. No, He's saying you bow the knee because I made you. I am Creator. I am supreme. I am preeminent. And you are a sinner. And you deserve nothing from Me, but I gave you everything. It cost Me everything to manifest Myself to you and to offer you life and eternal life. Don't walk away from that. Have you bowed the knee? One day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, but don't wait for that judgment. As Christians, we answer, who is Jesus? Not with our confessional statement, but with our lives. I just want to ask you this. Who's supreme in your life? By Him and for Him. How are we answering that question? Who is Jesus? Father, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness and grace. Thank You for this church. Thank You for how they love You and love the gospel and are just in awe of Your grace. Father, I ask that You would just do a work in their lives and continue to use them, not just here, but all over the world for Your glory so that You be preeminent. Lord, let nothing stand in our lives as we walk out tonight that stands between our will and Yours. Lord, I pray that You would just be preeminent, that You would be honored, You be exalted, You be everything to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.